Sunday service of the East Region. So give yourselves a round of applause. I know you're used to having announcements and then a fellowship break, but I thought we'd do something different this morning. Why? No particular reason other than, as they say, that variety is the spice of life.
That's right.
So why not change things up just a little, just to throw us off guard a little bit. I don't know how you're feeling this morning. Are we all okay? I know it's winter. I know it's been a bit cold lately, a bit of sickness. I don't know about you, but winter always makes me feel like I want to hibernate. Do you ever get that? I understand why bears hibernate. It's winter. Winter makes you kind of get... It's just the nature of winter, isn't it? Just kind of makes you get into yourself a bit. Anyway, I hope that's not where we are this morning, that we can give ourselves to God and to each other. Thanks, June, for a great communion. And again, thank you for our song leaders. So a round of applause for them. We are just going to have a few little, just a couple of quick announcements. The first one simply is midweek in the East this week, Deakin University, and obviously the announcement's up there. 9th of June next week is a new members' breakfast. So that's the 9th of June. So that's if you've, breakfast. So if you've moved in, been restored back to the church, or been baptised, please come for that breakfast. That's going to be in the foyer, out there at 9:30. 9:30 next week. So please keep that in mind. The other thing is there is a, that's if you've within the last year or so, okay, somewhere around there, year, 18 months. The other thing is someone's celebrating, as we do, someone's celebrating their birthday today, and if it lands on a Sunday, as tradition, we will sing happy birthday.
Uh-huh.
Now, so please don't come to us if it's the Monday or the Saturday and you're so desperate to have the church sing happy birthday to you, and you're going to be a little bit cheeky and say, oh, well, it was just, you know, it was like 11:57, you know, Saturday night I was born, so can't I sneak into the Sunday? Okay, so that would be pretty desperate, isn't it, if you want your... How many of you kind of envy the fact that people get their birthday sung to them on Sunday morning? Anybody? Anybody envy that fact that you want? George? George Patrick, you want your birthday? Rosalie, you want your birthday sung on Sunday? What'd she say? Okay, we got a laugh. All right, so it's Anne Grove's birthday today, so let's sing her birthday to Anne. Ready? Anne, why don't you stand up? Just stand up so everyone knows who you are. Yeah! Now you got to stay standing. No, not all of you, just Anne. Gee.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Anne. Happy birthday to you.
Pip!
Hooray!
Pip! Pip!
Hooray!
Pip!
Hooray!
Actually, thinking about it now, I wonder how many people won't show up on a Sunday because it's their birthday. Maybe that's a better question to ask. How many of you won't show up on a Sunday because it's your birthday? John won't, John... Paula. I don't believe that of you, Paula. Oh, okay. Right. Sorry about that, Paula. You miss out. Okay, we're in Philippians chapter 3 this week. We'll be going through the book of Philippians. Hope you've been enjoying that. Last week we did Philippians 2, talked about Paul's accolade of Timothy, that he had no one else like him. He took a genuine interest in his welfare. I think KFC did a good trade last week from what I heard. Apparently talking about my little chicken story in the mall, a lot of people went and bought, oh man, I feel like I want some chicken now after you're talking about chicken so much at the end. So, anyway, KFC benefit. I hope you did as well. Someone asked me too, when was that? Well, a long time ago. Actually, that happened just in March, that story, when I shared about that guy in the mall at Southern Cross Station. That was the beginning of March. I went through the text, so I knew who it was. I went through the text. It was the beginning of March. I think just to clarify some things, maybe last week, because I think it was one of those lessons that people hear, and someone said to me, said, yeah, but what if you, you know, come across someone who's really dangerous, you know, and Are we meant to be approaching dangerous people and that sort of stuff? Obviously, that wasn't necessarily the point. And that guy wasn't so much dangerous. Obviously, he wasn't dangerous. He was in a group of people. It was more someone reaching out to him. The point was, I think that, you know, sometimes we get into situations where we're afraid to approach people. You know, we think we can't help. We think it's not up to us. And we distance ourselves. We think we have to put ourselves out. And I think that was the point, you know, because some people, it's just a simple case of, we had some friends of ours who are close to us. I found out they were having marriage problems, and this person just started sharing about their marriage, and I said to the person, "Hey, listen, we're happy to help you. You know, if you want some marriage counselling, we're happy to talk to you about your marriage. Come over, have a meal. We're happy to offer some advice if you like." You know, it's that sort of situation where people are prepared to say, "You know what? I'm prepared to get involved. I'm prepared to get our hands dirty." You know, in Mark chapter 5. The demon-possessed man, all they wanted to do was just, yes, he was powerful and he would harm himself. Their solution was to bind him. Their solution was to chain him up in the tombs. But it was only until Jesus came along where Jesus prepared to reach out and touch the man. And you could argue, boy, you know, the demon-possessed man would have been totally beyond our realm. And maybe that's true. And maybe we can't always help everybody. And maybe, you know, offering doesn't mean... it's going to actually succeed, because maybe it won't. But it surely won't succeed if we sit back and do nothing. Nothing's going to happen if we do nothing. As I always say to people, nothing, from nothing you get nothing. Right? And that's the truth. Nothing is nothing. Even with reading your Bible, I tell people, you know, I've only got 5 minutes. You know, I don't care. If you don't want to you know, even a verse a day. Even if you said, you know what, I just read one verse a day. Nothing is, one verse is one verse. And it's better than nothing. So I just want to clarify that, because I know some people may have been, it's like, oh, gee, but what about, do we need to go off and what about people who look like they might harm us or be dangerous to us? No, that wasn't the point. In the case in the mall, it was obvious he wasn't like that. But it was a man who definitely had some issues, but no one was prepared to reach out to him. Anyway, let's move on. Philippians chapter 3 today. If you've got a Bible, it says in your text, no confidence in the flesh. For those who are streaming this, we are streaming this now, but it's not going off to the world. It's just being streamed to, I don't know who it's being streamed to. So, welcome. It's a bit disconcerting having me right there, by the way. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Let's begin with a word of prayer together, if we could. God in heaven, Lord, we're just very grateful to be here, Lord, in your presence. Lord, I pray that, you know, whatever has us shackled today, whatever has us, Father, taking away, Lord, the joy that June talked about and the joy that the scriptures talk about. Father, I pray that we can throw these things off. We can focus on you. We can focus on your word in this short time. Lord, set us free from these things and help us to be slaves of joy and righteousness, Lord, that comes from you. Father, I just thank you for all of us here. We would not be here. So many cultures, so many different backgrounds, Father. You've brought us all in together under Christ, and it's only because of you that we are here. Be with me today, Father, just as I preach the word. I pray the message is clear. Fill us all, Lord, with your spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the text here, and you have a heading. If you have a Bible, you have a heading which says, no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. The title of my sermon today is Substance of Character. Substance of Character. You know, I was going to read this article. I won't read now. I'll read parts of this just now. Just one little quote, actually. But, you know, a quote from Albert Einstein. And his quote is saying, try not to become a person of success, but rather try to become a person of value. And that's a quote from Albert Einstein. And, you know, if you know anything about Albert Einstein, those of you who do, very smart man. Probably one of the greatest mathematicians of our time. And he understood that. Well, you know, Paul goes on. Let's look at this a little bit here today, and we'll talk about a couple of points. First thing is, and it's always, I love the word rejoice. It's always amazing to me how somebody in the communion, and we don't conspire in any way, as we say, what are you doing? What am I doing? You know, June talks about rejoice. Because one of the first thing here, Paul just simply says, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. When we get to chapter 4, he'll say it again. And I love that, even just those few little words, you know, just that simple reminder just to rejoice. You know, I remember Peter Boardman shared a verse once, and, you know, it's one of these things where you read the Bible, you might have read it for years, and someone just highlights something to you, and it just sticks. And Peter Boardman shared a verse a little while ago now, and I want you to turn there, because it's a verse I often pray through every morning. And it's 1 Peter chapter 1. I actually pray these words. I don't know if Pete knows which verse it is. He does. You do, don't you? And it's a great verse. It's a super verse. And again, it's one I've read the Bible a lot over the years. And as he shared this, I went, yeah, man, that's awesome. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 8, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't know, you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And it's, the, you know, it's that whole idea where Paul says, even though you love him, you haven't seen him, but he says, but you know, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible joy. And it's that word, that whole idea of that inexpressible joy. And I often pray that to God in the morning and say, God, fill me with that inexpressible joy. You know, a joy that you can't, you know, says, man, what's wrong with you? What are you on? You know, what are you taking? Is it some sort of pill? No, I'm just filled with the inexpressible joy. I can't even express it. That comes from understanding I have a relationship with God. That comes from the understanding that one day I'm going to be with God in heaven. That nothing else really matters. That's the end game. I think I've got to use that as I've been saying that lately now, that whole Marvel movie end game has stuck end game in my brain. I've talked about this a lot lately. So the end game is, the end game. Well, what's the end game? What's the end game? Well, the end game is the salvation of our souls. And that should make us rejoice. And I know we have to say this over and over again, but it's true. You know, it's just our minds. We have to train our minds how to think, to focus on the things that really matter. Because unfortunately, our flesh, the sinful nature, the way we are, our minds get dragged into. We allow ourselves to be dragged into the wrong thinking. And the things that don't matter. I think I shared this on Wednesday night. Karen once shared, it's a great quote. I don't know where she got it from. But I think we do this at times. You know, she said to someone, she said, you know, you doubt your beliefs, you doubt your beliefs, and you believe your doubts. You doubt your beliefs and you believe your doubts. And I think so many times we're guilty of that. We're guilty of that. We're guilty of, you know, we doubt, we've got these beliefs and we kind of want to believe, but we doubt them. And we have all these doubts and we put our stock in all the, we start believing all the doubts. And we do that, and that's how minds get dragged in. And it robs us of joy. It robs us of joy. And I don't know about you, but I want to live a joyful life. I really do. I want to have this inexpressible joy that Peter talks about. That we can be filled with this joy that just is overwhelming, and we can have it. And I think we don't think we can, but we can have it if we understand what we have in Christ. Yep. Amen?
Amen?
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's a good thing. I won't do that too many more times, okay? Because I know Wes a bit thin after a while. I kept saying, can I have an amen? Amen. Can I have an amen? Amen. Come on, amen, amen. Anyway. But I do think there's a lot to smile about. I saw Marco this morning. I didn't even bother saying hello to Leo. Didn't even bother. I said, hey, Marco. He looked at me. There he is there, look. Hey, Marco. He looked up. Knows his name. Something to be joyful about. Something to be joyful about. I hope we can understand that. I hope we can get that inexpressible joy. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. That will be the last time. There is so much to be grateful for. So much to rejoice in and be excited about. And if I was to tell you those things, I'd take the whole time up. So let's move on. He goes on, and he says in verse 2, he says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. Just to put a bit of context here, you know, he talks about those mutilators of the flesh. And the first century, once Gentiles, and a Gentile is somebody who wasn't a Jew, once Gentiles started to become Christians, Jews would say, how can these guys become part of the promise if they're not Jews? And so the mutilators of the flesh were those, but Paul would say, these people would say that, well, if you're going to become a Christian now, then you need to be circumcised. So they would go around and try and convince Gentiles that they need to be circumcised. And that was the whole Jew-Gentile controversy that you read about here in Philippians, and more importantly, even in Romans and the book of Galatians, where he talks about it a lot. He says, you know, and in Galatians he really goes hard at him. But here he just says, you know, watch out for those guys who mutilate the flesh, because they're all about putting confidence in the flesh. And he says, it is we who are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God. You know, even in the Old Testament, the Bible would say that, yes, that circumcision was a sign that they were God's people set apart. But God also talked about being circumcision of the heart. That the whole idea that our hearts needed to be circumcised. And just, again, let's just go back to Romans chapter 2 for a second. A little bit of history here, a little bit of what's going on, context. And Paul sums this up in Romans 2, beginning verse 28. In verse 28, he says, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Amen. So, you know, Paul makes it very clear that, you know, circumcision was always meant to be a circumcision of the heart. That it's our hearts that have been circumcised. Our hearts that have been peeled back. Our hearts have been given to God. And it's not, and obviously the Jews got caught up in this. And I guess for us, As Christians, and again, it's the nature of human nature. It's the nature of the beast that we are. We want to get into the flesh, into the written code of things, and forget the heart. Even the Jews did that. It's easy for us as disciples, as Christians, to look back at the Jewish nation and go, oh, gee, how could they mess it up? You know, how could they get it so wrong? Wasn't it clear? And it's naive of us to think we aren't the same. That we don't start to build a law or this ticking the box or putting confidence in the flesh, meaning what we do. Like rocking up to church. We put confidence in the fact that we rock up to church. There you go. Aren't I doing the right thing? I'm rocking up to church. Or I read my Bible. Aren't I reading my Bible? That's the nature of who we are. We put a lot of stock in what we do and who we are. And Paul will defend this now. And he'll say, we can't be a people who put confidence in the flesh. It's something we always have to fight against. And so my first point this morning, if you want to go back to Philippians chapter 3, my first point this morning is fellowship with the flesh or fellowship with God. Fellowship with the flesh or fellowship with God. You know, the question is, what do we put our confidence in? You know, what do we put our confidence in? You know, Paul will say, he says, if anyone wants to put confidence in the flesh, who you are, what you do, you know, how you feel, how you stack up, how you look as an example. He says, if anyone wants to do that, oh, as far as I'm concerned, as a Jew, I've got more. You know, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I did it right. You know, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Who was from the tribe of Benjamin? Saul, and then where was David? Was a tribe of what? Benjamin as well, wasn't he? You know, so he says, look at my lineage. Look at my heritage here. Look at not my nobility in some sense. You know, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law. He said, man, I was it. When it came to the law, I was your man. I had it all together. You know, a Pharisee. A Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. He said, as for zeal, I was so zealous, man, I persecuted the church of God. Nobody was more zealous than me persecuting the church. And he says, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He says, man, when it came to righteousness legalistically, I was faultless. I mean, that's a pretty big claim, isn't it? I was faultless. I observed everything. I did everything right. Man, you wouldn't find a better Jew than me. You wouldn't find a better Jew than me. Sometimes we can get that way a little bit as Christians. You know, I hope you don't, but sometimes we go, I'm faultless, man. You know, I've had people behind the pulpit and say, and it's noble, but I've heard people say it, you know, I've never missed a quiet time. My whole life, I've never missed. I've prayed and read my Bible every day. Can anyone put up their hand and say they've done that? Every day since I got baptized, never missed. And obviously, even if you did, you probably wouldn't put your hand up right now. I did. Double hands. It's like seeing little Isabel there as Peter Pan yesterday. I went and saw a play. Isabel and Chloe were in this play. Peter Pan at their school went and saw it. She's fantastic. She played Peter Pan. And she's up there saying, I'm the best. I'm the person. I'm this. I'm great. I'm this. I thought, gee, that's a lot of I ams in that little play. She was just acting. She did a fantastic job. But sometimes we can be the same. Not like Isabel, but like an arrogant little Peter Pan. So let's move to Isaiah chapter 2 for a second. Look at some verses here about confidence in the flesh. Because I think that's a question we need to ask. You know, Paul lays out here his credentials, if you like. You know, what are our credentials? What do we look to? When we think about ourselves and who we are, what comes to mind? What are we putting our stock in? Isaiah chapter 2, I love this verse, 2 verse 22. It's kind of a bit in our faces for sure, but it's a great verse. He says, stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? You know, pardon me. When I first looked at preparing this sermon, I was going to give it a title, of in your face. And I can only say, of all the years I've been preaching, I've never had a title in your face. I was thinking of naming this sermon in your face. And I'll tell you why, because I think what Paul kind of says is a little bit in your face. You know, because he's attacking the heart at times of who we are. He's attacking almost the fabric of our first world society for sure. You know, someone's boasting about something. You know, someone's putting stock in something. Someone's showing you a ring. Someone's showing you a trophy. Someone's showing you a plaque, you know, of all their education and what they did. And I don't want to rubbish those things and say they're nothing. But if we put our stock in those things, if we're convincing ourselves that that's who we are and that's the fabric of who we are and that's what makes us up, there's something wrong with that. The Greek word, believe it or not, for confidence, and you may not get this, the Greek word for confidence is patheo, which simply means to persuade. It's kind of interesting, because if I asked you what does confidence mean, you'd think, and it does mean trust as well, but the root is kind of to persuade. So when Paul says no confidence in the flesh, he's talking about not persuading. You know, he said, I'm not persuading myself that I'm something special. I'm not trying to big note myself to somehow get confidence in me, somehow to fabric things and manufacture things so I somehow feel good about myself. He said, I put no confidence in any of those things. Quite the opposite. Where he's going to try and persuade himself is to put confidence ultimately in God. But I think this is one of those verses in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? Now, if that's not in your face, I don't know what is it. He says, you trust in man. We trust in the flesh. Why? What are we? He says, you've got just but a breath in your nostril. Put a paper bag over your face. And it's all over pretty quickly. The amount of air in your lungs and that's it. It's not a lot, is it? Not a lot when you put it that way. Show me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's another one of those verses. Maybe not as in your face. First Peter 1, beginning of verse 22. And he says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so you have a sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. And I love that verse. You know, again, it's one of those kind of in your, you know, if you're gonna get proud and arrogant about who you are or the confidence you have in what you do or what you have, Paul says, all men are like grass. Sorry, Peter says, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. Yes, the flowers look good for a time, and they do. Flowers are beautiful. But he says, even the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. If there's one constant, if there's something you can put your hope and faith in, it's the word of God. That's the only constant that we have. And again, you know, what do we put our confidence in? And I feel sad. I feel sad when I think how we get caught up in this. You know, this guy, I'm going to read a little bit of his article as I go along. But this is a guy, I typed in the internet, what did I type in on Google? I typed in substance or something, substance of character, or what's the substance of a man or woman. This article came up. Just this guy, he says, his name's Chris Pearson. He says, Chris Pearson chased money for too long, then he found people and empathy. And he said, how can I become a man or woman of substance? And he talks about how he played baseball at the NCAA division, and he played video games professionally, for some of you guys out there and girls, played video games professionally. He said, I've run my own business, and he realises that those things amounted to nothing. And he gives six ways. He says, here are six ways to become a man, a woman or man of substance. First one he's got, he says, be selfless. Second one is, be consistent. Third one is, be humble. Fourth one is, be interesting. Fifth one is, be empathetic. And the sixth one is, be candid. And I won't really read about those things. But I thought, it always amazes me when people just outside, and particularly potentially outside of faith and Christianity, realize these things themselves. That it's not about that. I don't get my confidence from these things. And again, the question I asked you before, you know, where do we get our confidence in? What are we trying to persuade ourselves into being? If you think about confidence persuasion, where did your persuasion lie? How are you viewing it to get confidence? And I was saying before, you know, I feel a bit sad about the world we live in, particularly our teenagers, boys and girls, you know, because there's so much pressure on them to get confidence about who they are, whether they can do this well or that well, you know, their sporting achievements, you know, the academia, the looks, particularly girls, you know, having to feel like they have to be this perfect image, this glamorous image. And if they're not, how can they possibly hold themselves up high and be confident? And it's sad. Sad that people have to live in a world where that's the value, that's the fabric, that's the substance, that's the substance of who you are. You know, how well they play sport. You know, the confidence in their education, all these things. And these are fine lines we tread. Some of us here, I know, we want our kids to do well in education. We send them to private schools and make sure they do really well. But we know their sporting achievements. We want to lift up their sporting achievements and push them in that direction. And it's a fine line. And it's not necessarily a discussion to have here. Because am I saying to you, your kids shouldn't do well at school? No. Am I saying to you, your kids shouldn't do well at sport? No. That's not the point. The point is, what do you value? The point is, what you value. I know with our children, we allow them to do these things. We also it was just to have fun, but it wasn't a sense of this is who you are. And so whether you're good or whether you're not good, it's irrelevant. Give your best, have a good crack, and that's it. Did I want Jared to become a Formula One driver? Phil Tutt said there's still time. He actually may be a bit tall. Formula One drivers are more my height and my build. That's the. I mean, well, no, to be honest with you. Did I want that? No, I did. What I wanted for him was become a disciple. Amen. That was the most important thing. Did I want him to do well in education? Of course I did. I'm glad my sons are much smarter than much academic, more than I will ever be. And I'm glad about that. I'm happy about that. But more importantly, I want them to be great disciples. I want their confidence to come from God, not some letters after their name, because that doesn't mean that much at the end of the day. Yep. I'm not saying it's not good. I'm not rubbishing education. Because you can get your confidence the other way, which is what I did. And I'll explain that in a minute. Because I got it the other way. I put my confidence in the fact I don't have it. And that's not right either. And I used to boast about that. You know, they say, hey, I'm Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Unschooled, ordinary men. That was me. So my confidence was in that verse. I'm unschooled, I'm confident. You're schooled, you're confident. So, amen. Good luck to us. We're both confident in the flesh. I've persuaded myself that way. I heard Peter whispering that. That's why I got that. I persuaded myself to be confident the other way. And that's not good either. Either way is not good. And that's what we do, right? You persuade yourself, hey, to put confidence in the flesh, but you can persuade yourself, yeah, see, look at me. I'm shy. I can't speak. What can I do? I can't help anybody. What can I really amount to? So either way, we're persuading ourselves. The point is to persuade ourselves in Christ what God can do. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're running out of time. This is crazy. It's 12 o'clock. One of my favourite verses in the Bible. And I do speak to our teenagers and our young people, for all of us here. I think it's something we have to think about. This is one of these lessons I think, go away and think about this. Go away and think about, where are you persuading yourself? What credentials do you put? Because either way, our goal is to have fellowship with Christ. Our goal is to put confidence in Him. You know, Paul will go on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Let's read this to put it in context. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to us whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, and I think this is to us here, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I think this is a great verse, because he just spells it out. He says, brothers, think of what you were. These guys were getting worldly. They were putting confidence in the flesh. They were following men. And he says, man, what are you guys doing? Think of what you were when God called you. You know, I remember when I first became a disciple, I went in the ministry. I was in someone's office, and the person said to me, he said, you know what, I probably won't, I remember the exact words, because it's 35 years ago, whatever. And the person said along the lines that I won't listen to you, or I'm going to struggle to listen to you, because you don't have a degree. Because I left school at 16, did an apprenticeship. So I never went to university, never really finished. Didn't finish year 12, obviously. I finished year 10. It was well known that I wasn't a very educated person. But this person actually said to me, he said, well, I'm not going to listen to you because you don't have a degree. That was, you know, a bit of a slap. I thought, okay, well, whatever, you know, amen. And I didn't have a lot of confidence growing up. And obviously not going to school and not being good at school, I never did good at things. I was never good academically ever. Even going through my apprenticeship, I was never that great. I got through. But I was always always below. So I never really felt great about myself. Really, I never felt totally secure with what I was doing. And sometimes still don't, to be honest with you. But one thing was, when I became a disciple, that all changed. That's what changed. I found that my confidence now didn't, my confidence was no longer in me, and it didn't need to be in me. But my confidence was in God.
Amen.
And, you know, I think when we understand this, for all of us here, if we take out the flesh, because it's that flesh that holds us back, we persuade ourselves the other way of what we can't do, not what God can do, and how God can change us in our lives. I just go back to Philippians chapter 3. We'll just finish here. We're out of time. And this is a challenge, and I hope we can go away and reflect on this, because it's not about our looks, our smarts, our abilities, what we have to offer. Because at the end of the day, when it comes to God, we don't really have anything to offer, as he says in 1 Corinthians 1. Think about what you were. You were nothing. But God chose you. But in God, we are something. And so it comes down to the fact that the more that I understand what I have in Christ, the difference it makes. And so we'll just finish up here. We read it, but let's read it again. And he says in let's pick up in verse 7. He says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." And I think here's the key, verse 10. It says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead." And for me, you know, that's the key, isn't it? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul says that's all that matters, to become like him in his death. My last point was going to be exploring that concept, understanding the power of the resurrection and understanding the possibilities of what it means to become like him in his death. Paul says that's what this is about, and everything else pales into insignificance. And I hope we can understand that this morning. Let's all stand and sing and give God the glory. Amen.
Yeah.